I am thankful that I do not have to attempt to lead songs. And I know that you are thankful also. If you don't know it, you are thankful that I don't have to lead songs. We're grateful for the presence of every person that is here today to be together, to worship God, to sing rousing songs of praise to Him, and those that are more somber and reflective of other matters in life. We pray that if you're visiting with us, that you'll find our worship is acceptable to God. It may not be acceptable to you, but that is not the question. The question is it acceptable to God? If you find that we fall short in any way, please tell us, and you'll be helpful to us. On the other hand, if we can help you, then we have done well. In Matthew 15, the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." The Pharisees and the scribes are the spiritual rulers. Eating bread, washing your hands before you eat bread, is not in the law of Moses, but is de facto law, because the scribes and the Pharisees, the spiritual rulers, are the ones that did it. And so they're asking these disciples, or Jesus about his disciples, why haven't they? And so he answers them. The first part of his answer, he will address them, themselves. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? In other words, what he's doing is saying, you're guilty of the same charge, but even worse. The disciples, they transgress your tradition, but you're transgressing God's tradition. For, and here's an example, God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of a father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. In other words, mom and dad need something, but this man who has it won't give it to his parents. And so he's not respecting his parents. In fact, he's not even obeying the law of love at all. Verse 6, by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. What he's saying in this latter part here, what he's about to say, is that their law isn't even necessary. Verse 10, after this, Jesus called the crowd and said to him, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. You see, they say, hey, we got to wash our hands so that we don't accidentally touch something that brings sin into our soul. And Jesus is saying, look, that law is totally unnecessary. Let me illustrate it this way. Marcy, not too long ago, went and picked up some lemons. Some of them happen to be rotten. I could scrub the skin of them all day long. It's not going to help what's inside. That's what he's saying here. Look, you can wash your hands all day long. It's not going to solve what you're trying to solve. Verse 17, he goes on to explain it a little bit more. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with one unwashed hands does not defile the man. He's answered their question again. We understand from this the root cause of sin. That's what we're going to talk about for a short time this morning, the root cause of sin. And what we understand is the root cause of their sin was their heart. What he has a list here. The list is evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders. All of them come from the heart. But there's more in it. For example, their hearts explain why these Pharisees had transgressed the commandment of God to begin with, why these Pharisees misunderstood the value of their own tradition, why these Pharisees set up their own tradition at all, which behind that is why these Pharisees had misunderstood the cleansings in the law of Moses. Why these Pharisees had mistakenly or falsely accused his disciples, why these Pharisees were hypocrites, that's the word Jesus used, why these Pharisees' worship was in vain, and why these Pharisees' thoughts were impure. The point is to point out that the general principle of the heart being behind the sin applies in every specific case. If you have a sin here, then behind that sin is the heart and it being corrupted. The heart is the key to doing what is right. The heart is the key to behavior. You might remember a few years ago, even for some of you still now, but especially a few years ago, remember red dye number 9 or 40 or whatever it is, whichever number? What's wrong with my child? Why is my child acting crazy? Why are all these children acting crazy? Well, what was it? Red dye. There are other things, of course, that do it. But red dye. And so they took it out of the candy and the whatnot. Well, why am I sinning? Why? Why do I continue to sin? The answer is the heart. So we follow that with, if you adjust the heart and the mind properly, the right actions will naturally follow. Now, I have in here the heart and the mind. They're used synonymously. We're about to see that. But the point we're trying to prove is, if you adjust this heart properly, everything else will fall like dominoes. That will naturally happen. Let's test this theory a little bit. Matthew 9, verse 1. Getting in a boat, Jesus crossed over to the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Now understand that only God can forgive sins, and the Jews understood this. So when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," the Jews understood that he was claiming to be God. Some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Do you see? What was going on inside of their heart manifested itself in what they said. If their heart had been tuned properly, then they never would have said that. Again, we illustrate this in Matthew 16. Matthew 16 is where Peter had just said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus from now on is going to start telling his disciples, "I am going to Jerusalem to die." Well, when Peter hears this, verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man." Do you see? What was going on inside of Peter's heart manifested itself in what he had said. If Peter's heart had been tuned properly right then, he never would have said what he said. Jude 18.
That is the verse. In the last time,
there will be mockers. These are people who are going around and laughing at the cause of Christ, following after their own ungodly lust. You see what's going on inside their mind already. These are the ones who cause divisions. My version says, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Again, what they're doing is a manifestation of what's in their heart. If their heart is tuned properly, then what they do will naturally follow. Genesis 3. With Eve. Genesis 3, verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was the delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate it. You see what was in her heart? If she had been focusing on the Father instead of the fruit, she would have done okay. If she was focusing on what God had said instead of being like God, she would have been okay. Again, the heart is manifested in the deeds. We can illustrate this with positive actions also. Matthew chapter 4, the next time the serpent or the devil comes to tempts Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 3, he's hungry for 40 days. Verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread, is the temptation from Jesus. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is paying attention to what was going on in God's mouth. What's God saying? When I go outside, our dog Max stares at me. He sits there. If I'm not doing anything, he'll be out there for an hour and a half with me, just staring at me. If I move over here, he just stares at me. Jesus is staring at his Father, waiting for the next word. You see that? Man does not live by bread alone, but every word. You ever hear the expression, hanging on every word? That's what Jesus does. He's listening for the next one. Some people jokingly say that they have an inborn filter that filters out their wife's frequency. Jesus had a filter that filtered them all out, but God the Father. If God the Father spoke, Jesus was so in tune to it, he knew exactly what was happening. And look in verse 10. Then Jesus said, this is the third temptation. Satan had said, if you worship me, I'll give you all that you need, want. That is, not need. Jesus said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only God. Focused right on God. And what happens? Well, the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. You stay there. I'm going to turn and read a passage. And listen to see how what Jesus did illustrates this other passage. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, Jesus didn't have to cleanse his hands or purify his heart because he wasn't double-minded. But you see what's going on here? Jesus had drawn near to God. And when we do that, the rest of it just follows automatically. Now, we understand from John 14 the key to how Jesus was successful. John 14, Jesus for about a year now had been telling them, I've got to go and die. But they're still resisting this. And he says to them, look, you should be happy if you really understood what all this was. Verse 31, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. The deeds always follow the heart. Look in verse 15, same chapter. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Again, wherever your heart is, your actions will follow. Automatically. It happens every time. We have an illustration of this in 2 Corinthians, in the Macedonians. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 3, I testify that according to their ability, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Why were they obedient in this one matter? Because in this one matter, they had already given themselves to God. That's where their heart was. Now, we have just pounded this in. We could pound it in some more. The case, the test has been proven. 100% of the time, if you sin, it is because of your bad heart. Let me modify this just in a second. The cause of doing right is not necessarily the heart. The cause of doing right is not necessarily the heart. Some people who are bad do good. Just because you've done good doesn't mean you have a good heart. Hitler said that they won't tolerate anyone who speaks against Christian ideas. He meant it literally. But he was not dedicated to God. But he happened to do every once in a great while something that was good. But with the exception of sins of ignorance, the cause of sin is always the heart. Some sins, nobody has infallible knowledge. So that probably means each of us is sinning and we don't know it. But forgetting sins of ignorance, if you have committed a sin, if I have committed a sin, the issue is always the heart. Here's the point. The next time that you sin, the next time that I sin, the wisest course of action is to stop and admit to God and yourself that you just had a bad heart. There is no other alternative. Now, we're not surprised then to find command after command about renewing the mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Matthew 22. Become sober-minded as you ought. 1 Corinthians 15. Some of your versions will say, wake up. The idea is that you have been out drunk and you wake up and your mind is all foggy with the thoughts of the world. Get rid of them. Become sober-minded and look at the result as you ought and stop sinning. Again, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:23-4:17 says, so I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. You see, it doesn't matter which side you're on. Your actions follow your mind. Colossians says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. Again, the mind is in control here, according to the image of the one who created him. Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't take on the shape of the world. Don't be modeled after the world. How? Well, you renew your mind. Again and again we see, hey, the mind is important here. I don't know if we figured that out yet, but that's important for a Christian to pay attention to. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. What we're understanding is that this seems to be a prevalent theme in the New Testament. In fact, it's more than just a theme, it's a requirement. We have to be changing our minds. That's part of ongoing repentance. Perhaps my favorite passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says in verse 1, I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I asked that when I am present, I need not be bold with confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Some didn't think that Paul was really an apostle. Paul was writing ahead and to say, you better change your thoughts because I am an apostle. Don't make me come there with you still not thinking I'm an apostle and acting like it. Okay, with that in mind, he explains what he's doing. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are, and there are three modifications, we'll read two. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Okay? If there's a false teaching out there, the apostle sits down and he writes a letter condemning that false teaching. Number two, it says, We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, that's what a Christian does. A Christian takes every thought. I have in my mind, when I read this, a little policeman running out and getting the thought and bringing it back and putting it in front of the judge and saying, you sit here and you listen, and going out and getting the other thought and getting all the other thoughts until all the thoughts are sitting there in front of the judge. No, is that really what's going on? No, it's a metaphor. It means control your mind. A Christian is an expert in mind control. That is the role of a Christian. Life is one big mind game. It's not really a game, is it? But for the Christian, that's what the Christian is doing. Controlling his mind. If you control your mind, you win. Thanks be to God's grace. So the question then is, how do you renew your mind? Some of George's songs that he chose go hand in hand with what I'm about to say. First, focus on God's Word. Three passages. We could list more than that, couldn't we? Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. How do you have success? You get that word and you study it, and you study it, and you meditate on it. Those are where your thoughts are. You get the idea of somebody who's meditating on it, that you walk up to them, you have to say to them five times their name. And even then, you have to shake them on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm here. Because that person is so focused on God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. This version says, the Word shall not depart from your mouth. Memorize it or bring a Bible everywhere you go. The kings all had to have their Bibles. We have iPods. We have devices. I'm guessing at least 90% of us in the room have it right now. And I'm guessing 90% of you carry them everywhere you go. Here's the deal. How many of us who bring our little devices everywhere we go don't carry a Bible with us? Here's the killer. Most of our devices can have a Bible on them. We get out our little iPods and we're doing this and this and this. Are we reading the Bible? Because you could be. You could be bringing it with you everywhere you go. It's recommended. Because that will lead to mind control. And mind control will get you into heaven. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Here's a person who is not allured to the things of the world. He's not really even paying attention to them. There they are. He walks by him. He says, no, I don't want to. I need to get out of here as fast as I can. His delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. What's the secret of his success? He knows God's Word. And he's sitting there and he's reading it. And then when he's not reading it, he's thinking about it day and night. This is what occupies his mind. You notice, we have a choice. We always have a choice. Verse 1, the things of the world. Verse 2, God's Word. That is always our choice. The man who wants to be successful dedicates himself, throws himself at God's Word. Hebrews chapter 8 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. This is speaking of the covenant which God said in Jeremiah that in the days of Christians, he doesn't use those words, but this will be the covenant. Verse 10, This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, the spiritual house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're not going to turn to these places, but we understand the means by which God does this is through our study. The Christians, after they were baptized in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Later on, Paul says, I have the mind of Christ and I combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, when you read my words, you can understand the mind of God. This, by reading, is how God gets his mind into us. Now understand this. If he's putting his laws into our minds, then something's got to give. Our minds only have so much room. And if he's putting his laws into ours, then we're pushing the rest out. We're forcing them out. In comes one of God's laws, out goes something else. In comes another of God's laws, out goes something else. Now, I am fascinated. Recently I saw what is called, it's a video of a mimic octopus. There are other things that do this. Google mimic octopus if you're interested in it. It's one of those creatures that takes on the characteristics of its environment. Like camouflage. Fascinating. The mind does the same thing. Whatever environment you immerse your mind into, your mind will take on those characteristics. The issue is, not all environments are safe ones, to say the obvious. Be aware. TV. The History Channel is good, isn't it? I like the History Channel when I can. The Discovery Channel, as long as you filter out the evolutionism in it. There are very good programs on television. You can find them. The computer, games, as long as they're, nothing inherently wrong with them, it's good to play a game. Facebook, Pinterest, I don't know what else you guys do, what else I do. Texting. Some people send thousands of texts a month. Some hundreds a day. Some zero. I send about 5 a week. Depends on how many you send me. Gardening. Sometimes you need to garden. Sometimes you garden just for fun. Anything wrong with these? Not necessarily. But be aware, this is what we're talking about. Be aware of this. Any non-essential takes away from the Lord being able to force his law into your heart. Nothing wrong with gardening, but choose wisely. Because gardening and having a green thumb and knowing about the pH balance of your dirt isn't going to get you into heaven. But knowing God's law will form your mind and make you a purer person. And your actions and your thoughts and your deeds, they will necessarily follow. Then, number two, to renewing our minds, obey God when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. Follow me in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. They are going into the promised land. But God is commanding them, keep my laws. Verse 1. All the commandments I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. In other words, you need to obey now because of what's going to happen later on. And you need to obey then. All right. Verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Again, whether or not you keep his commandments depends on what's in your heart. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, Jesus, in Matthew 4, which we read earlier, interprets this as God's word. Whatever God says is what comes out of his mouth, naturally. So, what God had done during these 40 years, while he's feeding them the manna and making them wear the same clothing, what he was doing is training them. But I might argue that it was relatively convenient to obey God at that time. Let me argue it this way. Obey God, eat, live. Don't obey God, don't eat, die. Pretty easy to obey God in those circumstances, right? Okay, look at verse 4. Now he's going to start talking about what's going on in the future. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, springs, flowing forth from the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, a land of vines and fig and pomegranates, and land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Do you understand? He said, look, I've led you in the land, or in the wilderness, making you hungry as training for when you go into the land where all you have to do is go outside and grab whatever you want and come back in. You don't even have to work for it. Not literally. But the picture is of paradise, isn't it? It's the promised land that they're going into. Now, verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and when your silver and your gold multiply, and all you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt. You see what's happening is that it is no longer convenient to serve God. Here's why. I have all the manna I need. I have more than I need. I could do something else today besides serve God. I already have what I need. And so suddenly, because of our distractions, serving God has become an inconvenient for us. And what we have, and when we summarize this whole passage, is the principle taught in the whole passage. God took them, and while they were suffering, he was training them so that when they went into the land and things were easy for them, they would still continue to serve God. What we have here, when we summarize this, is that being obedient when it is convenient trains the heart for being obedient when it is not convenient. That's the summary of this principle here. Now, let me give you an example. I am picking one that is clear, not because I know the individual habits of every person in this room while they drive. Romans 13 tells us to obey the civil laws, doesn't it? We won't turn there. You can obey the law. New York State has a law that prohibits talking on the cell phone while driving. Let me quote the law to you. Use of a handheld cellular telephone to engage in a call while driving is prohibited in New York State pursuant to Vehicle and Traffic Law Section 1225C. This law became effective December 1, 2001. I had no idea it was so old. Violators may be issued a ticket for traffic infraction, resulting in a fine of up to $150. Exceptions. Listen. When the driver uses a hands-free mobile telephone, which allows the user to communicate with without the use of either hand, so both hands. When the purpose of the phone call is to communicate an emergency to a police or fire department, a hospital or physician's office, or an ambulance corps. When operating an authorized emergency vehicle in the performance of official duties. Okay, don't talk on the phone unless you can do it without either of your hands or you're driving to some emergency. That's essentially the short of it. That's the law. Okay. Now, we're going to illustrate how obeying God when it's convenient trains us to obey God when it's inconvenient with this law. It is very convenient to obey this law, isn't it? It's easy to obey this law. All you do is shut it off, if nothing else, or you let it ring and ring and ring, whatever. It's easy not to pick up the phone. It's really easy. Try it. Okay? At the same time, it's easy not to obey, isn't it? That phone rings while you're driving down the road. Oh, who is it? You realize that you can't touch it, because if you do, you're using one of your hands. You can't text. You can't send images. Blah, 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 blah. Boy, it's tough, isn't it? So, if you decide it's not an emergency and you touch that phone, you have made a loophole or you have disobeyed the law. The loophole would be, I'm Lee, I can do it. If you disobey the law, you establish a precedent of making loopholes in God's law. That simple law, oh, it's just the cell phone. It's just the cell phone law. But what you have done is demonstrated that you are a person who makes loopholes in God's laws or makes exceptions for yourself in God's laws, however you want to look at it. But if you obey the law, let their phone ring. Let it ring, let it ring. They'll get the answering machine. If it's important, they'll leave a message. If you obey that law, what you do is you're establishing a precedent of complete devotion to God. God has a law for me. Romans 13, I've got to obey that dumb law that tells me I can't pick up the phone. You know, whatever your opinion is, Romans 13 is not dumb. It's God. That's the law that we need to pay attention to. So, if you don't pick up the phone, what you're doing is demonstrating, you're setting a precedent of obeying God no matter what. Okay, relatively clear. That's the easy thing. Now, let's apply it to speeding. It's a little harder not to speed, isn't it? I got to get to church on time. I'm late for my chiropractor appointment. I'm late for work. My girlfriend, my boyfriend, whatever. It's easier to justify speeding. But do you know the law is just as black and white with speeding as it is that cell phone law? Don't speed. Black and white out there says 40, I think, right? Okay. How about lying? You see, lying. Now we're getting a little bit. I realize that speeding is not a weightier matter of the law, is it? It's like tithing, mint, dill, and cumming. Lying is a little bit weightier, isn't it? How about swearing? Viewing soft porn. That's everywhere. Matters of authority. I don't know what your issue is. I know what mine are. Which are the ones that I'm tempted to justify, to excuse myself from the law? If you already have a precedent of making loopholes, when it comes to any of these, why not? Why not be consistent and make a loophole in every one of them? Or why not be consistent and continue this precedent of complete single-minded devotion to God? It's practice. The cell phone, the speeding, whatever it is that you know, it's black and white, but yet you're tempted. Remember, it's, if nothing else, it's practice for the big things. Okay? If you neglect, for example, the cell phone law, or whatever law, it's from a neglectful heart. The law is black and white. God says, obey the law. And so, when you're not obeying the civil law, what you're doing is saying, Romans 13, you don't apply to me here. And you're neglecting it. And I don't mean to pick on, I probably got something that some people do here. I don't mean to, other than to just illustrate. At the same time, it undermines renewing the mind. The little things matter. Obeying God's law when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. It's training for you. And every time, for example, you pick up that cell phone while you're driving down the road, do you know what you have done? You have taken a step backwards, just like the cigarette smoker who takes a puff outside. I'm trying to quit. It's been 3 days, and he goes outside and he gets a cigarette from somebody. He bums one off somebody. That's what they say. Let me bum a cigarette off you. And they take a cigarette and they take a puff. And do you know what they've done? They've completely undone everything that they were trying to do. The same with alcohol. The same thing with us. We are trying to train our hearts into complete single-minded devotion to God. Because that's the way you win. If you want to get into heaven, then it begins with complete devotion to God. And then pray without ceasing. Praying does two things. Number one, it turns your mind to God. And then it asks the only one that can actually help us. It asks Him to help us. And Lord, don't we need it? Pray to God. Let me close with one last passage. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 5. Listen carefully to this. Romans 8, 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. These are statements of fact. God is saying this. You cannot argue with this. This is the deal. But those who are according to the Spirit set the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, it's simple. It's extremely simple, and it's very clear. The issue is this. The issue, the question that each of us has to ask is, which person am I? Am I the person who is of the flesh? I'll know this by the things that I do. What are you doing? What am I doing? And I'll be able to tell where my heart is by what I'm doing. The question each of us has to ask is, which person am I? Which person have I been? Which person will I be from now on? Choose. And choose wisely. Speaking of making a choice, the church offers now as an opportunity to sing a song. And while we're singing that song, if you need to be encouraged in some way, then you can let the church know. Come up front while we're singing the song. When we're done singing the song, we can have a short conversation. And let the church know how the church can encourage you. If you're a Christian, you need to be stronger, renewed in your mind. You need the help of the church. Choose to come forward. If you're not a Christian, but you want to be one, you have to choose it. Reach out and grab it. We can talk about the plan of salvation, but we won't know unless you let us know. Please come forward as we stand and sing the song that